So, if tomorrow the water in your tap started coming from a brand new source, would you be able to tell the difference? You'd probably notice an immediate difference in taste. But the water would probably look just the same. Right? It would hydrate you just the same. And really until recently, we would have every reason to expect the water to be just fine, to trust the water coming from our tap. But we're living in the wake of Flint, Michigan. For those of you who don't know what's happened in Flint, a quick overview. The city of Flint was facing a financial crisis. And so their leaders thought that they could save money by switching from one water source to another. Well, during the switch, there were also then changes to how the water was being treated. And because of these changes, the aging pipes that transported the water from the new source and into homes and businesses began leaching lead into the water supply, making the water highly toxic. The city then began to add chlorine to the water. And they begin to encourage people in their homes to boil the water, which actually both of these acts turned out to increase the toxicity of the water. So that in less than a year, the tap water in Flint, Michigan could not be used for cooking or cleaning or bathing or drinking. But what I'm really interested in here is the window of time between when the city switched from one water source to another and the moment when the water began to change colors several months later. See, because within this window, the danger levels of the water were increasing, but there were no observable or visible signs that anything was wrong. And the average citizen turning on their tap was completely dependent on city officials to test the water and to communicate with them that something wasn't right. What happened in Flint, Michigan actually is a really significant parallel to this morning's passage and some of its core themes. And we're going to look at three themes this morning. For the people of Flint, the source of their water was a major issue. And this morning, we are going to consider the source of love. John tells us that love is from God and that God is love in verses 7 and 8. And so we ask, what difference does it make if love comes from God or if it comes from some other source? Love is just love, isn't it? There's a second theme that we're going to look at. For the people of Flint, the pipes or really the path of the water was a major issue. And this morning, we're going to consider the path that love takes. So John tells us that the love of God was made manifest. It was revealed to us. It was brought into our lives by God's only Son. Verse 9. Through him, love is made perfect. Verse 17. But we have to ask, what happens to love as it travels through hearts that are not whole? What happens to love as the sin and self-centeredness of our hearts seeps into love? Does love change us, or do we change love? Finally, the third theme that we'll consider this morning is that for the people of Flint, they lacked the ability to test whether their water was coming from a good source, and they lacked the ability to test whether their water was being polluted en route. And this morning, John is going to teach us how to test love. John tells his loved ones, he starts, loved ones, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. And so, do we know how to tell the difference between the spirit of God's love and the spirit of the world's love? We'll learn how to put love to the test as we work through our first two themes. And so the third one will sort of show up during both. But those first two themes, in summary, the God who is love is the source of real love. And Jesus is the perfecting path that love takes to and through us. Let me just say those one more time, because that's everything that I'm going to say this morning in summary. That the God who is love is the source of real love. And Jesus is the perfecting path that love takes to and through us. Okay? So let's just start by talking about the source of love. In chapter 4, verse 19, John tells us that we love because he first loved us. This is another way to say love is from God. What does it mean for love to be from God? Well, on one hand, it means that we have no capacity to love without getting that love first from God. In other words, we can't generate love within ourselves on our own, that there's nothing that we can do to make love, to make ourselves love more. John tells us, however, that if we love, then we have experienced that love from God in some way, somehow. And in other words, there may be people who have experienced, encountered God's love and not known that it was God's love, not known where it came from. They don't have to realize that it was from God. Someone might not even call it God, but all love, if love is anywhere, is from the source, is from God. But this can get a little tricky for us, I think, because we live in the San Francisco Bay Area, where love is actually kind of a big deal. We're in a place that kind of loves love, that's about love, or at least something that's called love. And I want to suggest to you this morning that we're actually surrounded by three different kinds of imitation love. And in the Bay Area especially, I think we hear these three kinds of love confused with the love that comes from God. They aren't the same thing. They have a different source. The first kind of imitation love is tolerance. Now, I completely think that it's super important for us to not hurt people or kill people who disagree with us. Like, this is base level, like, human living. Putting up with people who are different from you is like a basic skill of surviving in this world. And it's something that you have to do in any place that's diverse in any way. But simply putting up with people isn't loving them. Not even close. We see this in God's love for the world. God doesn't reluctantly put up with humanity. No matter how difficult we seem to make things on him again and again and again. From the very beginning, God keeps coming close to us. God keeps meeting us right where we're at, continues to serve us and long to know us. And where tolerance expects that we all remain the same and unchanged after we've encountered each other, God's love is different. Because not only are we changed when we've experienced God's love and his presence, but the scriptures suggest that God himself is different because of his encounters with us. And if you think that that's blasphemous, look on the nail-scarred hands of Jesus, who is our God. The second kind of imitation love is niceness. Again, I'm all in favor of being polite to people. Again, like base level humanity stuff here. Like doing and saying nice things for people is great. Don't stop being nice because nice isn't love. But we have to stop mistaking niceness for the love that comes from God. In God, we discover that love is costly and that love often comes with suffering for another. God isn't merely nice to us, praise God, but God loves us, giving himself for us in a profound way. The third kind of imitation love is desire. Well, we think we love someone because we want them or feel strongly toward them. When people talk about not being able to choose who we love, that you love who you love, you can see that we're immediately drinking from a different source of love. The love that comes from God is a deliberate choice. It is an act of giving yourself away for another on purpose, not because you feel certain things for them, but because you want them to have life. Tolerance, niceness, and desire. As we hear John tell us to test every spirit to see whether they are from God, we have to look at ourselves and we have to look at the church. And so we begin to put love to the test by asking questions of it. When we love one another, are we drawing deeply from the love of God, or have we switched water supplies, drawing from a different source? Are there places where we simply put up with each other? Where do we, as a family, as brothers and sisters, just simply decide to coexist in our differences? Where do we resist knowing each other or engaging each other in deep and meaningful ways? Historically in the church, almost in every generation, seems to experience one of the desire to lean on tolerance when it comes to the difference between generations. For instance, adults, do you ever find yourself simply tolerating our kids and our youth? When was the last time you found yourself stepping into their lives, their space, to just know them and be known by them? This morning, Andrew was learning gymnastics from them. But kids, youth, the same goes for you. Do you teenagers, do you look at adults around you and see old people who just don't understand your world and your slang in your lives? When was the last time you went up to an adult and asked them to tell you their story so that you could know them and learn from them? God offers us a love that is greater than tolerance. But then, do we act toward each other in ways that rise above general niceness? Where do we lay down our lives for each other? Where do we truly share our lives with each other? For example, when was the last time someone told you about something that was going on in their life, and you told them that you'd pray for them when you knew you could have done more than that? Right? We're Christians. Like, we offer to pray for each other. That's what we do. We pray, and it's important. It's nice of us to offer to pray for someone when something's going on. But often, God actually also wants to use us as the answer to our prayers. But it often costs us something. And I'll just say this. This costly love exists among us. I feel like I get to see it on a weekly basis. And it's hard to actually share publicly about the ways that this love shows up and manifests, because the people who are loving in this ways are doing it for no glory, and to share their stories would be often to rob them of that gift that they gave. And so it can be challenging to share these stories. But I want you to know, as your pastor, I hear and I see the incredible acts of love that exceed niceness that happen among us. And so be encouraged if you haven't seen them. God offers us a love greater than niceness. But then how often do we let desire direct our love? How often do we drink from this source? How often do we engage with each other? Or not, because we want to or don't want to? And or do we disengage with each other when we don't feel some sort of connection? Right? How often are we looking for chemistry or something that clicks or that feels like closeness? And do we pursue love anyway? Did you know that there are two different ways to develop desire? So we see them both in parenting. You probably know this, but during pregnancy, mothers experience an increase in hormones. And we know this, but certain kinds of hormones that actually encourage a feeling of connection to the baby, a desire for the baby. It's what we often call the maternal instinct. So with mothers, the baby arrives and the desire is often automatic because of this chemical process that's taking place during pregnancy. But did you know that men also experience a paternal instinct? But this instinct doesn't come automatically during pregnancy and childbirth. It comes through closeness with the child. So when a father interacts with, holds, and is close to a child, hormones are actually released in the man, just as they are in a woman automatically during pregnancy, and desire develops. But notice, right, where it comes naturally for the woman, the father has to choose to engage first before they come. Studies have discovered that this isn't just true for men and their own kids, but actually through direct interaction, appropriate physical connection and presence. Did you know both men and women can experience the release of these same hormones when they interact with a foster kid or an adopted child? Right? If you've ever heard somebody say, "I don't know if I could ever love a foster kid the same amount as my own child," this happens in us. But it goes even further. You can even develop a mothering or fathering instinct for kids or youth on a soccer team that you coach, or in a classroom that you teach, or in the church that is your new family. So I've actually never told you this explicitly, but this is one of the reasons why I want everyone who can pass a background check to be in our nursery once a year. I want you to love our babies by choosing to care for them. Not because you have some maternal or paternal desire to care for babies or not, but because you want to love them. And who knows, maybe a desire will follow. But God is offering us a love that is greater than desire. John wants us to to be able to tell the difference between love and its cheap substitutes. But the only way we can do that is if we know and experience the love of God by drawing from the source himself. And so, as you think about your life and your days, what kind of time are you spending with the source of all love? Do you make time, significant, meaningful time, to listen to his voice in the scriptures, to hear him tell you the story over and over again of his love for humanity? Do you make time to meet with God in solitude and in silence, learning to just experience his loving presence? Do you speak back with God, praying and responding to his love? This week in the daily worship guide, I gave you an ancient Christian practice for how to spend time intently focused on the love that comes from God. If you didn't use the daily worship guide this last week, go grab it and draw it. This is a way that Christians have for centuries found themselves abiding deeply in God and drawing from him as a source of love. In verse 16, John says, "We have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love." And so, do you know and believe this love today? Do you know the one who is love? John is warning us. Don't let someone come along and deceive you into drawing from a new source. All other loves will poison. The source is everything. And so test everything. I want to transition then to the second major theme. It's not enough to just talk about the source of our water. We also have to talk about the path the water takes to get into our homes. It's one thing for us to say that we're connected to the source of love, but how does that love make its way into our lives and through us into others? The simple answer is Jesus. Jesus is John's answer for everything. John says, in verse 9, he sums it up like this. You heard this earlier. "In this, the love of God was made manifest among us." The love of God was brought to us. The love of God was revealed to us, that God sent his only son into the world so that we might live through him. This is how the love of God gets into our hearts, through the Son of God. Jesus is the piping. And John has already told us how Jesus transports love to us. He lays down his life. He gives himself as a sacrifice for our sins. And so in this way, no one can change the meaning of love between the source and the recipient. We can't say God is love and then love in whatever way we want. No, God is love, and Jesus is the very definition of that love. That's how love comes to us, so that when love gets to us, gets in us, there is no change to it. It hasn't been corrupted by us. And I want to suggest to you this morning that this is actually hugely important. See, because John writes in this letter that his goal is that the church would not sin. He says, "I am writing to you so that you might not sin." But knowing that the church will, he points them to the ongoing remedy in Christ for sin. But what this means for John is that sin is going to continue to play a role in our lives. We have to be honest about that. We have to walk in the truth, live in the light. Sin is going to play a part in our lives, and we have to see what sin will do. And so we need to say, what is sin, and how does it work in us? But at its core, sin damages our ability to love. That's what sin is. It damages our ability to love. And it does this in one or two ways. So sin either disconnects us from God, right? It disconnects us from the source of love, damaging our ability to love, or sin distorts God's love in us. And so I want you to think about the water in Flint. Even after the water had been purified, the journey to each home and business is where the water was polluted. And our hearts have the ability to take God's good gifts and to twist them. Have you experienced this in your life? The ability of our hearts to pervert or destroy the good things that God is giving us so that they are no longer good. Notice what John says in verse 12. He says, if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. His love is perfected in us. This word perfected also means completed. It also means, in other contexts, matured. Just with the image of water, you might also imagine it meaning purified. His love is purified in us. In verse 17, we read, by this is love perfected within us. Verse 18, perfect love, pure love, mature love casts out fear. This is the goal of Jesus. Through his example, that there would be no translation error, that God's love is the same in God as it is when it is in us, that we would not distort love into something we want it to be. And what is this love? Well, John tells us it's that Jesus laid down his life for us. While we were still sinners, God's love is self-giving and it is sacrificial. God's love is humble and it is freely offered. It is Jesus. Perfect love, complete love, mature love, pure love. Look on Jesus and you will see what love is. Whatever you call it, this is the kind of love that Jesus is bringing into our lives. Jesus is perfecting or maturing our ability to love. That this is the kind of love that we are capable of. This might sound crazy, but John doesn't seem to think so, that we are actually capable of loving with the love of God without distorting it or perverting it. But that can only happen when we are deeply connected to God and when we receive God's love through Jesus. But when we lose sight of the suffering, self-giving love of Jesus, then love starts to lose its definition. And sin quickly begins to corrupt love, often in subtle ways, so that what we call love actually becomes something else entirely. Quickly, I'd like to introduce you to nine, it's a lot, but I'll do it quickly, toxic versions of love. And I'd like for you to listen, and I'd like for you to notice if any of these resonate with you. Now, Tom's going to put them up one by one. But I want you to just consider if you've seen or experienced love twisted in this way in your life, through your heart. So the first one, God's love is completely unearned. But sometimes we try to love in order to be good enough for God's love. You know that if we love others to earn God's love, then we're not actually loving people. We're using people to get something else. The second one, God loves us. God helps us. He serves us. Not because he needs anything back from us, God is complete without us. But there are times when we serve others or help others, and we try to love because we need to be loved back. We need to be needed. And so in this way, our love actually becomes conditional, desperate for something to be returned. The third one, God's purposes in the world find their bearing through God's love. So God loves, and out of God's love, his purposes are established. But sometimes we lose sight of God's purposes, and sometimes we begin to use love to accomplish our own purposes. We love because love will grow the church. It's an effective church growth strategy. We love because I'm supposed to be a loving person. We love because fill in the blank. But this distortion of love changes the way that we live it out. The fourth distortion or toxic version of love is that love is a core part of what it means for God to be holy. Right? Part of what the scriptures confess is that there is no God in any place in the world, in all of human existence. Nobody has ever worshiped a God who loves like the God of the Bible. The God that we have seen in Jesus Christ, that he is completely and utterly unique in the world. And yet sometimes we can become obsessed with our own uniqueness, our own individuality. And we try to love because we want to be special or better or unique. In this way, love is empty of humility and it no longer points to God, but is actually rooted in pride. At this point, we're at four in. I hope you are recognizing that maybe some of these resonate with you and others don't. And that's totally okay. These are nine very different experiences that are rooted in nine very different motivations that sort of drive us. But where do you find yourself tempted? The fifth one is that God's love is often experienced in his wisdom. You know, that God doesn't simply know like about us. No, he knows us deeply and intimately. He experiences all that we are. But sometimes we act as though we can love others by just knowing about them. And when we do, we never truly know others, and we can never truly be known by them either. The sixth one is that God's love is faithful. It always endures. It never fades. God is committed to us because that's what love is. But sometimes we try to love with an unwavering loyalty that's actually driven by a fear that we might be betrayed or abandoned or left. And so we love out of a kind of desperation that's full of fear, and it's not offered freely, but it's actually like an act of control. God's love is also experienced as a source of joy. Relationships filled with God's love are truly enjoyable. And sometimes we can offer love because it feels good, which is obviously an act of using another person. If I were to stand up here and be transparent with you, which is what I'm going to do right now, number seven, this is the one that resonates with me the most. There are others that I find myself doing, but connecting with human beings feels really good. I'm an extrovert. I love it. And I can find myself moving toward people not for their own sake, but because of how it makes me feel, which is often great. Eight, God's love also refuses to coerce. So it's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. But God isn't kind in order to get us to repent. God is kind because he is love. And it just so happens that's what works to get us, to draw us to him. But sometimes we use acts of love to control or to manipulate people. And in that moment, it's clearly no longer love. And then the last one, God's love also brings peace between enemies. God's love is humble and it's understanding. It forgives and it makes things right. But sometimes we do things that sound loving just so that everyone will get along. We don't actually make peace. We just try to eliminate conflict. Could you recognize any of these distortions of love? Right? I mean, you can probably see they often look like love lived out. They look like, you look at acts of love and you go, these are great. But of course we can't see, and nobody else can see our motivations. They sound like love, but they've been polluted by sin, right? Because they have taken God's love and they have made them something selfish. And John tells us that we need to be able to test the spirits. We need to be able to tell if something is from God or not. And this goes for the love that is in our hearts and that is flowing through us. Has it been corrupted by sin? Have we changed love, or is love changing us? Hear them one more time, just in summary. We try to love, they should all be up there. We try to love in order to be good enough. We try to love because we need to be needed or loved back. We begin to use love for our own purposes. We try to love because we want to be special or better or unique. We act as though we can love others by just knowing about them. We try to love with unwavering loyalty out of fear that we might be betrayed. We can offer love because it feels good. We use acts of love to control or manipulate people. We do things that sound loving to help everyone get along. I don't know if you resonate with any of these. If so, Jesus is inviting you this morning to let him make love mature in you. And so that means that Jesus is just inviting you this morning to confess the ways that sin has corrupted love in us. And remember what Jesus has told us or John has told us about Jesus, that if we confess, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And so let us this morning draw from the source of love. Let's abide in Jesus together. The one who brings that love to us and who perfects it, so that through us, the love of God might be seen and felt and known and experienced deeply by others and recognized as the love that comes from God.